Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. Sometimes we say it that way. But Revelation 1, 9 to 20, if you turn there with me, says this: I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jim got us started. We're looking at the beginning of the book of Revelation, especially surrounding these messages to the seven churches that are mentioned. And there's a lot here, and so we're actually going to be looking at this passage that we just read next week as well. We're going to be looking at it both, so we won't cover all of it. What we have here is this continued revelation that is given to John. We're told that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on this particular day. He had this revelation of the one like a son of man. He sees Jesus in all of his glory. And he begins in this very, you know, very humble way when he, you know, introduces himself. I, John, your brother, he says, a brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He brings this message to us not as one who would, you know, lord it over others. John, especially in his day, there were many who were beginning to see themselves as superior to others on the basis of having some secret revealed knowledge or some secret visions that others did not receive. And yet John has this tremendous vision of the Lord, and he simply says, I, a brother and partner with you, a partner in the kingdom, also in the tribulation, right? Also in the patient endurance. John is on Patmos. Patmos was an island that was known for having many like rock quarries, mines, things like that. And he's there because of his witness. So he's been exiled to this island where he is, in some kind of indentured servitude. And still, he comes with this vision. And this one like the Son of Man, Jesus, is shown to us as who he is, as God. The language that's used is specifically used in such a way to portray his divinity. His hair is white like wool or snow. This is the description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, 9, we're told that his hair was white like the snow or like wool. Much of this passage actually comes from Daniel. His eyes are a blazing fire, another image that is used of this Son of Man that Daniel has a vision of. His voice is like the roar of many waters. Last night we were talking about this around the dinner table, and I just looked up a video of just waterfall. So you just heard Niagara Falls just pouring over, right? It just, you imagine what that's like. You've heard that before probably. It's just, it's all power, right? It thunders almost. This is what his voice sounds like, and this is how Ezekiel describes God when he speaks in Ezekiel 43. So here's this divine one that John sees, this one like a Son of Man. It makes it clear that Jesus is God. And his word, we're told, is like a two-edged sword, an offensive weapon. It's sharp. His face shines like the sun. And in the presence of this one, John does what all do in his presence. He falls down. And he doesn't fall down in just like a manner of respect. He's not just bowing. It says he falls down as one dead. It's as though he is dead. He just melts before the glory of God. He's completely overcome by the weight of the glory of Christ. He melts just like Isaiah. Right? When Isaiah had a similar vision of the Lord on his throne, he fell down the same way. And just like him, he is commissioned. John is commissioned to write down here everything that he's going to be told and everything that he sees for the rest of this book. I think this is an example in a lot of ways of what coming to know God, truly coming to know God, is like. When you truly come to know the weight of his majesty, right, of the glory of the transcendent God, it's not the kind of thing where you can walk in to meet God and hold it all together. No, in his presence, we fall apart. We come apart. And yet, what does he do? The Lord reaches out with the same hand in which he holds the seven stars. He reaches out and he lifts up John and he commissions him to write down all that he's going to see. Central to the book of Revelation, and what I want us to see here and start to see as we move forward, is the idea that something can be happening on earth, right? So John is on Patmos. He's exiled. He is facing tribulation and suffering and persecution and calamity. And yet, he's given a vision of what is truly going on in a deeper way, not in a disconnected way, as though it's disconnected from what's happening to him on earth, but he's given this heavenly vision, this revelation of what's going on in the heavenly places. And it changes how he sees his circumstances. And I think this is one of the things that Revelation is supposed to teach us. It's supposed to help us to understand that there is a spiritual reality that governs everything that happens to us. And it should change how we understand what happens to us. So John can be on the island of Patmos, and yet in the same way it says that he is in the Spirit. And it's the same Greek preposition. So he's on Patmos or in Patmos, and then he is in the Spirit at the same time. And in the Spirit, he's given this vision of the glorious King of Kings who reigns over everything. And throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, he helps us to see, to truly see, to see things as they truly are, not just on this level. And we're going to look at this, too, in Psalm 71 a little bit later, that this idea that the circumstances that we are in, they do not necessarily dictate the ultimate reality. So it's easy for us to question, oh, is God in control? Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? It's easy for us to doubt when we're facing significant trial, when we're facing persecution, when we're facing calamity. And yet, what this is showing us is that there's actually a way in the Spirit, right, through the work of Christ, We can see things for how they actually are. And that changes then how we understand and react to the circumstances that God puts us in. If you want to take out your Bibles and follow along with me, we're going to be reading Psalm chapter 71. It's the 71st Psalm. You can find it in your pew Bible study on page 484. I'll give you a moment to turn there with me. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteousness, of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. This is God's holy and inspired word for us this morning. When the postmodern landscape that we find ourselves living in, it's one that is constantly changing. The moral codes that people adhere to are regularly updated. The list of cultural sins is always growing. There's no defined morality. It's a time when everything is thought to be more fluid. So parents come and go, sexual partners come and go, purpose and meaning come and go. There's seemingly nothing that is stable and secure. There's a kind of cultural entropy at work where anything that is not held tightly together, it's starting to break apart. And this is the destructive force of chaos in our world, chaos brought by sin. And this is what happens when rebellion is the norm and when the nations cast off the bounds of God and His Word. It's the Lord who brings order, stability. He's the one who ordered all things by the word of his power in creation. He's the one who stabilizes the chaotic sea simply by speaking a word. He speaks to us and gives us something to stand upon when everything else is moving and changing. God then is our refuge. He is always a refuge that you can stand upon, that you can hide within. He is where you can find ultimate meaning and purpose, where you can find security and hope in the midst of a fallen world. And this is a theme, this theme of God as a refuge. You've already heard it as we've been going through the Psalms because it's everywhere. Right? It's everywhere through the Psalms, and especially here in Psalm 71, it's the primary theme. This psalm is an encouragement and prayer from someone who has followed the Lord all of their days. And now, in their older age, right near the end, they're facing great calamity and persecution. And still, because of who God has revealed himself to be, because of the trust that the psalmist has, he's able to hope and trust in God. And that can be true for you too. This can be your prayer. This can be your faith. Whether you're still in your youth or in old age, whether you're experiencing the particular blessing of God right now, or whether you feel abandoned because of persecution or great trouble and calamity, the Lord God is still always a refuge. He's always a refuge. Read with me again verses 1 to 3. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. This is a prayer that starts with a proclamation of faith. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Right? It starts there. That's the starting place. And we've read the whole of the psalm, so we know that the circumstances in which this prayer is being offered is not ideal. Right? It's not great. There's tremendous difficulty. And yet, the way that we are to approach God, even in times of difficulty, is not with a list of our demands that he's not meeting. It's not to approach him as though we can judge him and tell him what he's doing is right or wrong, what he should or shouldn't be doing to us or around us. The proper approach, the starting place, is one of faith, of trust. Prayer starts with faith, and it's on the basis of God's righteousness. Right? Deliver me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Right? Because of your righteousness, rescue me. Notice the play here in verse 3 between the fact that God is already a refuge and that desire at the same time that he would make that known again. Right? The request, be to me a rock of refuge. And at the same time, it closes by saying, for you are my rock and my fortress. This is the faith that we can have because of the work of Christ. The deep-seated trust where the moment that the enemy appears, right, the moment that the battle looks about to begin, we can enter back into the fortress. In many ancient cities, at least larger ones, you would have something like a fortress, you know, an area where you could hide behind the walls. This is what castles often were. You would have the outer walls of the castle. And most people didn't live within the walls, but any time that some enemy would approach, they would be able to flee inside of the city. They'd be able to flee into the fortified center. This is what Christ is for you. He is a refuge. He is a fortress. He is a rock. The first couple of verses here are actually quoted almost exactly from Psalm 31. If you notice, we've read from Psalm 31 as a call to worship. We actually just sang at least a part of Psalm 31 just before this. We don't have a hymn, at least in our hymnal, for Psalm 71. But Psalm 31 and Psalm 71 are very similar. And this quotes from the former. And you might be somewhat familiar with that psalm because this is where Jesus gets some of the words he utters on the cross. Specifically, where he uses the line from where he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And right at the end, right at the very end of his hanging on the cross, just at the moment of death, Jesus Christ faced the hatred and persecution of the world, and in him you have and will face the same. And he was surrounded by the enemies of God, by demonic forces, by rebellious men, and yet, even right up to the very end, he entrusted himself to God. And he is to be our example. We take refuge in Christ and trust in him, knowing that in him we have already been given victory, even over those enemies or those circumstances that would threaten us. You can have confidence to pray with the psalmist, "You have given the command to save me." Right? The Lord Jesus has already said it is finished. His work is already completed. Your salvation is already completed. Your life has been secured. So when the forces of this world, whether demonic or your own sinful nature or the temptation from the world around you, when any of these surround you, you can have confidence that this is not the end. He will continue to be a refuge for you. That doesn't stop. And no matter what stage of life you're in, God is a refuge for you. And kids, I don't know if you noticed, but this psalm includes you. It includes youth. It includes children. Verse 4 to 6 again. "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." So when the psalmist was threatened with some kind of persecution and attack, his immediate response is to call out and pray to God. His response to those types of circumstances, it's not self-pity. It's not saying, "I don't deserve this." Right? It's not a hatred of those who might be causing this problem, those who are working against him. No, the response that he has, the response that you should have immediately is to trust the Lord, to pray to him. One of the ways the psalmist can do that is because he has known God as his hope from the time that he is young, indeed from before he is born. Right? It was God who was watching over him. It was God who was watching over you when you were born. It was God who has given you life and breath to this day. It's God who has brought you right now to hear his word. It's not an accident that you're here. Kids, I want to talk to the kids. So I want you to listen. I want you to look at me. If you're drawing on something, you can continue after this. But I want you to listen because this is talking to you as well. Do you know that you're here because God wants you to be here? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because he wants you to hear these words as well. God himself is talking to you through his word. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." Right? He loves you. He wants to speak to you. And the reason that you're here is so that you can learn to hope in God and to praise him in such a way that it becomes just a natural habit in your life. It just becomes something that's a part of you. Right? How many of you know how to ride a bike? Some of you probably know how to ride a bike. Some of you probably haven't learned yet. When you were learning how to ride a bike, you probably didn't just wake up one day and just did it. Right? You probably had to practice a little bit. You probably had to work at it a little bit. But then over time, it became something that's just natural to you, right? So if you jump on the bike, you don't have to think about, okay, where do my feet go? Okay, how do I stop? It's because it's just become a natural habit after you've done it over and over again. So that's part of what we're doing. It's part of why you're here, why you're with us, why you join us during the service, is because we want you to learn this, that this will be your natural habit for the rest of your life, that you would, in the midst of any kind of circumstances, that you would go first to trust in God. We want you to be prepared to trust God, who has shown himself to you even now. Right? That's why God wants you here. The Lord is always a refuge even in youth. And that continues, and he continues to be a refuge even in old age. Indeed, that's really the focus of this text, right? It's being written by somebody who is near the end of their life, not near the beginning. Verse 7, I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, those who watch for my life consult together, and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. Again, this is a prayer of someone who has walked with God all their days and yet is now facing significant trial at the end of their life. And maybe you've been like the psalmist. He says here that he has been a portent for many. In other words, he's been an example for others in what it looks like to follow God. Maybe you've lived an honorable life. People have looked to you, but now you're suffering. Right? God has shown you tremendous blessing, and you've walked with him. And then all of a sudden, it comes upon you in older age. Now you're filled with doubt. Even if you've been an example to others, you see here that you can't start trusting in yourself. Right? God has to be your refuge, not your own faith, not your own life, not looking at yourself and saying, you know, I've done pretty well. No, it's still that you need to turn to the Lord. You won't make a good refuge. You still need to look to Jesus Christ in times of trouble. But see again that the first impulse of the one with this kind of strong faith is to immediately turn to God. Right? His mouth is filled with praise. It's filled with the glory of the Lord. It's pouring out of him even though his enemies are speaking evil. Right? The enemies are saying God has abandoned him. They see this as an opportunity. And it's often at times of weakness, in times of suffering, that the greatest temptation to doubt God will come, whether from within or from without. Right? Whether from those outside of you or from your own heart. Jesus' enemies seemingly triumphed over him on the cross, and they seem to celebrate that fact. The enemies of God will seek to do the same with you. And maybe you're not experiencing that right now, but this is an encouragement to prepare yourself for that kind of challenge, for when it does come. You don't start self-defense training when you're being mugged. You start beforehand. You prepare yourself before. You don't just get up one day and say, I'm going to run a marathon after never having run. You have to prepare yourself. And faith is, in many ways, the same way. This psalm is filled with quotations and allusions from other psalms. We saw that with Psalm 31 right at the beginning, where it's directly pulled and quoted. But the rest of the psalm, too, it quotes all of these different psalms. It makes it difficult for scholars to know when to date this psalm because they just don't know, because it's using all these other psalms from all over the place. In other words, you have here someone who's so familiar with the Word of God, singing it and studying it all their days, that when this suffering comes late in life, what pours out of him is truth. It's praise. It's Bible. So you can spend the good years storing up the grain so that in the lean years you're not left without food. This is part of why God has us come every week and join together. Why we're called to study the Word of God, to pray in season, out of season, all the time, right? We're supposed to do these things constantly. Why is that? Which, in part, because we need that. We need to keep growing. This is a grace to us. We can sing and pray and hear the Word of God together in such a way that hopefully becomes second nature. Right? This is why you need to study the Word of God. Not just here, but you know, we do it in the Sunday schools, in on your own, as an individual, in family worship. It's why we should be praying all the time. Some of you are newer believers, right? Some of you are children who have grown up in houses of faith, but maybe you're at the point where you're starting to kind of take the faith on for yourself. You're getting to the point where you're growing up and you have to stop just relying on your parents' faith and actually take it on for your own. This is especially important for you, right? That right now you would grow the roots that you need for stability later on, that you would spend regular time studying the Word, meditating on the Word, praying. And it's true for all of us. The Lord is always a refuge, and that's a truth that you can come back to over and over and over again, no matter the circumstances, right? No matter your age. He's a refuge in youth and old age. And it's not just, like we've seen, when things are going well. Here you also see it's also in the midst of persecution. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me, he prays. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. At the first sign of trouble, you seek safety. You train yourself in trust so that your instinctual reaction to others attacking you or persecuting you is not by responding in kind. It's not by reacting the same way. Look again to Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. He was reviled. He was lied about. He was attacked. And he responded with forgiveness and with compassion. He also then triumphed over his enemies. He rose from the dead on the third day, and he put the spiritual forces arrayed against him to open shame. He mocked them. And when you are persecuted, Jesus is a refuge for you. Your first reaction in times of persecution should be to cry out to him, to commend yourself to him. You can pray for the end of the pain. You can pray for your persecutors to face the shame and disgrace of what they do. When others persecute you because of righteousness, remember, what they're really doing is persecuting Christ. That Jesus Christ has so united himself to us that to persecute his people is to persecute him. He said the world will hate you because it first hated him. But also, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness in this world. And so we walk this line of wanting those who live in unrepented wickedness and want to attack the people of God, we want them to fall into the pit that they have dug for themselves. Right? We want that to fall back on them. But there are multiple ways that God destroys his enemies. We want God to destroy his enemies. And it seems like a strong phrase, but we do. That is righteous, it is good, it is holy. But there's more than one way that God destroys his enemies. He can bring them to the end, or he can bring them to the end of themselves. Right? He can destroy his enemies, or he can turn them into friends. They can be eaten by worms like Herod, or they can experience the shame of his humbling and be restored like Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's easy, especially when you're hurting, especially when it's coming from outside, right? When someone attacks you, when they persecute you, when they say false things against you, when they make false accusations against you, it's easy to focus on the sins of others, to look and think about how unjust others are toward you. And that might be true. It's not necessarily wrong to see what is wicked and know that it is wicked. But you're not captive. In Christ, you're free, and you are not captive to how others treat you. They can attack your body, but they can't touch your soul. You're free to follow God nonetheless. And in fact, here in the midst of such persecution, we have an example of just that. Right? This can be your prayer as well in the midst of persecution. What does he say? Verse 14, but I will hope continually. Right? They can't touch me. They can't change that. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Right? It doesn't matter what happens. I will hope in God. Is that your heart? Is that the cry of your soul? Is that your attitude in Christ? I will praise God more and more. Right? They want me to give up hope. The enemies of God want you to give up hope. But God has shown his faithfulness over and over. So what we do is we double down on the praise. Right? I will praise him more and more. In response to them attacking me, I will praise him more. In response to them attacking me, I'm going to declare to them his righteousness, his righteous deeds. I will go out praising God. I will die on this hill singing. If you've been given eyes to see the goodness and glory of God, the suffering that you face pales in comparison. It doesn't mean that's not hard. It doesn't mean that it's not suffering. It's still real. But Christ walks with you through it. Right? You can be on Patmos, in exile, suffering, and still be in the Spirit. Still see the glorious King of Kings seated upon the throne, ruling over all things, governing all things. Those two things can be true at the same time. The early church father, Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, he was arrested during a time of persecution when he was 86 years old. And we have his story passed down to us. And he was bound, he was taken into an arena or a coliseum where he was told that he needed to deny the faith or he would be killed, that he needed to denounce the church, that he needed to denounce Christ and worship the emperor. And he refused, and this is how he refused. This is what he apparently said. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? He was ready. 86 years old, he had been following God. He had seen the faithfulness of God. And his reaction in the midst of tremendous persecution was to speak up on behalf of God, to proclaim his righteous deeds, even in the midst of that. He was then burned at the stake. We're told that his body wouldn't burn, and they actually had to come and stab him. But he was killed at that time. And you need to know the goodness and righteousness of God. Right? And not just wait until you're, you know, at the stake. And Lord willing, none of us will ever have to go through that. But you don't wait until then. Right? You need to store up now the truth of God's word in your heart so that your instincts in the times of trouble is like this. Your instinct is to just react to trust in God. Verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. You just see this, the generations. Right? God is a God not just for me, but for my children and my grandchildren. He's not just a God for you. He's been your God in your childhood and in your old age and now for those who come after. 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. So know that God is a refuge to us in our youth, in old age, in persecution, also here in calamity. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. Now, we're often very entitled. We're an entitled people. We come from an entitled people. And so when we face trouble, a lot of times our knee-jerk reaction is, why me? Right? God, what is wrong with you that you would let this happen to me? No. Right? God is right in all that He does. He is righteous. He is good. He does great things. And every experience you have should be understood in light, ultimately, of what is revealed to us about Him, especially in light of Jesus Christ. The greatest sin, the worst persecution, the greatest calamity was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And yet, it didn't stop there. That wasn't the end. He rose from the dead. And you don't know why God is doing in your life what He does. Not always. You don't know why He allows you to suffer. Why He causes you to see trouble and calamity. Sometimes, later on in life, you kind of recognize it. You see it. You see how God has worked through it. You see how He has changed you into such a person. Maybe you have faced significant trial. And then you're able to help others who have faced something similar and show them the love of Christ. There are ways that He does show us, but sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes it's still a mystery. But what you can know for sure is what He has revealed. And that's that He is good. He is righteous. He is a refuge. And so your suffering, it is not meaningless suffering. It has purpose, and it will all be for your good and God's glory. Right? And may it be so. You can suffer and praise Him all the more because you know that in Christ you have all things. God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling within you if you've trusted in Christ. And that means that the future day of redemption, the day when all things are made new, when every tear is made dry, when there is no sin, when there is no suffering, that future day of redemption, it's already present in a way to you. You're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that can't be taken away from you. Right? It can't be removed from you. Okay, not through suffering, not through persecution, not through doubt. And so, we praise Him. Right? No matter what circumstance. No matter if you are a youth or in your old age. No matter if you are facing calamity or persecution or if not. This all ends in this climax of praise. I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. So your enemies, from without or within, have already been defeated. You worship the God who was and is to come. Ryan, do you understand that He is? He is, not like you are. Right? Your very existence, your being, is a result of Him being, of Him holding you together. But He is. He is the very ground of being. He is right now at all times and in all places. He is the source of life and goodness and truth and beauty and glory. And if you take refuge in that God, you will not be put to shame. Nothing you have in Him can be taken away. Nothing can remove the hope that you have in Him because it's not here. It's not something that you can take away. Right? It's in the Spirit. It's through the work of Christ. It's in the heavenly places where you are seated with Him. It's not something that anyone else can take from you or anything else can take from you. It's not in you, it's not in others, it's not in your circumstances. It's in Christ. And therefore, it's hidden in Him. The Lord is always a refuge. He's always a refuge for you, whether you are young or old. He's a refuge for you in suffering, in calamity, in trouble, in persecution. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ committed Himself to the Father, so you can commit your soul to Him. Even now, rehearsing His praise so that whatever may come, whether it be full years or lean years, you can continually hide yourself in Him. Let's pray. Father God, help us to do that just now. Help us to return to You, return our hearts to You, where we have wandered away, where we have fallen into doubt. We pray that You would help us to know You once again as our refuge. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would reveal Yourself to us. Continue to do so, both today and forevermore, so that no matter what does come, that our immediate instinctual reaction will always be to praise You. And then in the face of hostility and trouble, we would double down on that praise. We pray this in Your name. Amen.